morning just couldn't, either didn't get dug out or whatever happened to them. But we are on part four of our sermon about Nehemiah and rebuilding the wall. And let's finish the wall, part four. And I'm subtitling the sermon today, You Are the Wall. Amen. Father, we just ask right now that you would open our hearts and our minds, Lord, as we've been singing and looking to you all morning. What a friend we have in you. And this is our surrender. Have your way. Whatever you want to do in us, God. And so, Lord, forgive us, God. For we all do it. We all dig our heels in. And we all say, "Gosh, I'm not. Nope, I've changed enough. I've grown enough. I don't want to talk about this. I don't want to talk about that." But God, we just say, "Here's our surrender. Let your word shape us and mold us this morning in Jesus' name." Everyone said, "Amen." So this week I've been pondering this, and as I've been saying, I think at least last Sunday, maybe the Sunday before, I'm trying to kind of wrap this one up because there's another kind of like second leg for 2022 that we'll get to shortly. But as we're in I think it was Tuesday or Wednesday this week, was a little time to just kind of be quiet with the Lord. And this is what he said to me: "You are the wall. You are the wall." And I think we can understand this is not, it's a corporate you, right? And a corporate you. So meaning he's speaking to us as a church, right? You are the wall. And I think I'm being completely a little facetious right here and just completely obvious, but I think we can understand the Lord is not asking us to back a couple of dump trucks up out in the parking lot and, right? We understand that, right? It's a spiritual wall. But I'm going to show you something in the Old Covenant that I was mind blown this week. A very familiar phrase for most of us. But then when I looked at where it is, I was like, oh my goodness gracious. What? Again, just like this stuff. I've been in church long enough. We throw phrases around, don't we, church? You know? What's crazy is when you start looking for phrases we throw in church that we think are in the Bible, we find out that they're not. You're like, yo, we've been standing on that one. It's just sand because it ain't even in the book. Then you start finding phrases that we throw into church that are in the Bible, but it's crazy how we take stuff and twist it. And we were talking about it with someone last night. We make it mean what we want it to mean rather than allowing what it actually means to change what we believe. Right? Take the word of God and come on. Anybody can twist the Bible and make it mean what we want it to mean. Amen. We're going to look at that a little bit today. So, a little bit of review here. Just want to touch on something really, really quick. It kind of just fits in perfect with what Josh was sharing. Nehemiah 4:2. Just one verse here. I want to show you something, and then we'll move on to this old covenant section. So Nehemiah 4:2 says he spoke in the presence of his brothers and the wealthy men of Samaria and said, "What are these feeble Jews doing? Are they going to restore it for themselves?" Again, speaking about the wall, right? Now, again, church, at this point, the wall's half built, all right? Can they offer sacrifices? Can they finish in a day? Can they revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones? Everybody say revive. I don't know about you, but anybody ever built... Has anybody ever built a stone wall? I've done that. Anybody do that? It's terrible. Don't do it. If you've never done it, avoid it at all costs, right? Because it's horrible. But I've never ever looked at a pile of stones and think, I need to revive one of these stones. Right? All I'm looking at it going like, can I move that without blowing my back out? Right? And then when you go to put it down, you're like, don't get a finger under it. Because if your finger gets caught between stones, the stones don't give, right? Interesting word here, my beloved. This is Sanballat speaking, mocking the Jews. Do they think they can revive the stones from the dusty rubble, even the burned ones, right? I know several of you are pretty like, you like to study the Bible, but I want to encourage some of you, if you're not a, like a Bible study, I would encourage you to get into it. And you will start connecting things, Old Covenant and New Covenant, and going like, wait, you, I guarantee you'll like read something in the Bible and you go, wait a second, that's somewhere else in the Bible. I know it is, right? Even if you got to go digging around for it, right? When I first started really seeking the Lord and say, Lord, I want to know you, I want to know your word, I'd be praying and all of a sudden like this thought would pop into my head and I'd go, man, I know that's in the Bible. No idea where it is. I just know it's in there. And I'd go digging on and I'd find it. And there it is. Over and over and over. So let me show you something. 1 Peter chapter 2. Peter says this. In coming to him, capital H, Jesus, as to a living stone. A living what? Stone, which has been rejected by men, but is choice and precious in the sight of God. You also, as living stones, are being built up as a spiritual house for a holy priesthood to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God through Jesus Christ. We typically don't build houses with stones anymore. Although if you see a cool, anybody ever seen a stone house? You're like, wow, it's so cool. Like a real cool one. And they fit all the stones together. I mean, like old castles or like some real old houses you drive through, like, you know, Litchfield or whatever. You see a stone house. It's just so cool looking, right? So think about this. I'm gonna just take something down right now. I've taken it down before. We're going to take it down again. The church has done a massive disservice in teaching this, what I'm about to say, partially. All right? So here's what we've taught. We've taught this for decades now in the church. Well, brother, don't you know that you're a temple of the Holy Spirit? Church, is that true? Yes, it is true. You're a temple, right? Cool. That's true, except that Paul teaches in the same letter to the Corinthian church, just a couple chapters later, he says to the church, you are a temple of the Holy Spirit. You corporately, right? What is he saying? He's saying, look, everyone, just kind of, that's just another angle of what Josh was just saying. Every single one of us at some point in our life was a stone lying in the dusty rubble, burned by life. Sometimes, even after we get saved, we find ourselves on a little bit of dusty rubble once in a while. Can I get amen from anybody? Has ever been a little bit of dusty rubble? Anybody ever been burned since you're a Christian? For sure. Typically by other Christians. Right? Come on. What's the old saying? You ain't never been hurt till you've been hurt by church folks. It's jacked up, man. We got to stop killing each other. My goodness. Another one of those phrases I hear around time is like, Christians are the only people that kill their wounded. Yikes. We got to stop doing that, man. I'm going to show you today in the Bible. So think about this. When Paul says, you're a temple, we have grabbed onto that as Americans because we are so individualistic and the American dream, and I'm going to conquer everybody, I'm going to be the CEO, and we have built this church that is just splintered and separated, and I've got a dream, and I've got a dream, everybody's got a dream, and if your dream is messing up my dream, then I can't go to church with you, obviously. But God has one dream, and it's his kingdom. And he's saying, you have got a role in my vision, in my dream. And part of that journey is figuring out that you're going to have some other folks that are near you that you're probably not going to like all that much, that are also part of God's dream. And sometimes some of those folks that we don't like all that much, that we're like, man, I really don't want to hang out with that person, that's exactly who God needs you to hang out with. Because he's like, they're wrong, not you. Or you're wrong, not them, right? I said that backwards. Probably both. You're both wrong. And getting around people, as iron sharpens iron, so another brother, a brother sharpens a brother, right? You ever seen iron getting sharpened? It ain't pretty. Sparks are flying, man. Gonna get amen. The enemy, my beloved, is always seeking to divide and conquer, always. If you feel like you're being divided and pulled away and isolated, 99.9% of the time, the enemy's behind that. Amen. We got to learn. We got to recognize it. Press through. You understand what I'm saying? So think about this. We've got these burnt, dusty stones in Nehemiah. Then we got Peter talking about living stones, right, that have been revived because the Spirit of God's come inside of them. Amen? Right? Is Nehemiah is rebuilding a physical wall. By the way, somebody Googled me the wall the other day. The wall, my numbers were horribly off. The wall is 2.5 miles long around Jerusalem. 2.5 miles, so not 22. I was off slightly. But, never say but. But the wall was 40 feet tall and 9 feet thick approximately. The ceiling in here is not nowhere close to 40 feet. It's a bit 25 maybe, not even probably that high. Wow. So about twice as high as the ceiling in here. That's how tall this wall was. 2.5 miles long, 9 feet thick. Yo. Still a pretty big project. My numbers were off, but it doesn't really matter. Your numbers are off sometimes too, so. Is this all right, church? So important that we understand that we are a temple of the Holy Spirit. What is Paul saying? When he saw you, right? He said, you have a responsibility as a believer to get your junk, I'm going to look over here, get your junk straightened out so that you can fit with the stone that God is placing in the wall next to you. I got a Amen. Right? That's called the journey of sanctification. And sometimes God will use other people to sanctify us. Amen. Ezekiel 22. Anybody mad yet? It'll get better. Ezekiel 22. So Ezekiel 22, Wednesday at prayer, we were praying about various things, and someone else was praying. I was just listening to the Lord, and I heard this phrase. Now, here's the phrase. We all know this one. Let's all say it with me. Stand. I'm looking for a man to what? Stand in the gap. How many people have heard that before? For sure, right? So now, here's what is in the Bible. Ezekiel 22, verse 30. Let's look at it. I searched for a man, the Lord speaking through the prophet. I searched for a man among them who would build, who would what? Build up the what? This, I looked this up. I was like, no way. All right, who messed with my Bible software? What? Has anybody ever heard that this is actually what this verse says? Not me until Wednesday afternoon. Oh my goodness gracious. The Lord is looking for a man among them who would, let's say it with me, church, build up the wall and stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not let the devil destroy it. Oh, wait a minute. That ain't what it says, is it? Yeah. So that I would not destroy it. Here's what, you know, here's 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people call by my name and humble themselves right there. Okay, right? Cool. We all know that one, right? Back up one verse. One verse. The Lord says, when I send a plague among them, when I send this, when I do this, and if my people, I said last Sunday, we got to stop blaming the devil for everything. Amen. If you figure out that there's a demon kicking around, then punch him in the mouth and move on with your life. Can I get amen? Church, baby Christians, Jesus sent out baby Christians in groups of two, and they're kicking demons' butts, and they're a train wreck. Right? They're disaster. They're not mature believers. And they're casting demons out left and right, healing sick people, raising the dead. They're like, this is awesome. Even the demons are subject to us in your name, Lord. And he's like, okay, great, but that's not what it's about. Do what you got to do, and then let's build the kingdom. Amen. So let me show you some context. Back up to verse 23. I could preach all day on this one. All right, but look at, church, let me tell you this. This could possibly be one of the more, like, top five, like, prophetic messages I've preached. I'm more of a teacher. This one's got some prophetic edge on it. Amen. So I want you to listen and have a heart posture. Think about this connecting to today, all right? Amen? Look at this. Verse 23, the word of the Lord came to me saying, Son of man, say to her, who's her right here? Come on, somebody. Jerusalem. It's Jerusalem, right? Say to her, say to Jerusalem, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. There is a conspiracy of her prophets in her midst like a roaring lion tearing the prey. They have devoured lives. Who's they right there? The prophets, right? They have taken treasure and precious things. They have made many widows in the midst of Jerusalem. Jerusalem's priests have done violence to my law and have profaned my holy things. They have made no distinction between the holy and the profane, and they have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And they, who's they right here? The priests, right? They hide their eyes from my Sabbaths, and I am profaned among them. Her princes within her are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get dishonest gain. Back to the prophets. The prophets have smeared whitewash for them, seeing false visions and divining lies for them, saying, thus says the Lord, when the Lord has not spoken. The people of the land have practiced oppression and committed robbery, and they have wronged the poor and needy and have oppressed the sojourner without justice. Verse 30. So what's the Lord going to do? Here's what's going on in Jerusalem, right? The Lord says, I'm searching for a man among them who would build up the wall, stand in the gap before me for the land so that I would not destroy it. But I found, come on, church, no one. Thus I have allowed the devil and all of his demons. Thus I have poured out my indignation on them. I have consumed them with the fire of my wrath. Their way I have brought upon their own heads. Declares the Lord God. Let me just say something before I really get into tearing this apart. If we allow a mindset to creep into our minds that the devil is somehow doing things that God is unaware of, we're going to have a very difficult time believing that God is sovereign over everything. I was talking with someone earlier this week, and we got chatting about this a little bit, and I said, look, the Bible says about the devil, this is completely bonus. You ever hear the teaching that the devil's like the worship leader of heaven? That's not in the Bible anywhere. Go look for it. It's not in there. I see where they built that theology. I can't actually, boy, that's a big stretch. And the problem with that theology is that it's suggesting that the devil was good and then turned bad and somehow tricked God. But you know what my Bible says? It says that the devil was a liar from the beginning. Right? Can I get amen, church? He's a liar from the beginning. Well, then you need to figure out the beginning of what? From his beginning, because he was created. Here's another scripture, right? I'm just kind of building some sovereignty out of this one, right? Just a little bonus. Isaiah 54, was it 17? We love that one, right? No weapon formed against you will prosper. Right? We love that. Back up one verse. Behold, I, the Lord, am the one who creates the smith, who blows on the coals, who creates the weapon. Behold, I have created a destroyer to ruin. I, God, created a being. His name is Destroyer, and all he does is ruin stuff. But no weapon formed against you will prosper. And every word spoken against you, you will condemn. This is the inheritance of the servants of the Lord. Do you see what I'm saying, church? If we can understand that God says, behold, I create light and darkness. I bring peace and calamity. I, the Lord, do it. Amen. If we can understand that there's not a demon, the devil himself can do nothing without God's express permission to do so. And in a moment, the Lord can end whatever he's allowed the devil to do. You understand? In a absolute instant, God says, you're done. There's not a fight. There's, well, what about the archangel? I ain't talking about the archangel. I'm talking about God Almighty looks at Satan and says, you're done. Is that all right? Let's go back and break this down. Verse 23, number one, point number one. So let me back up just quickly. I read this like on Wednesday, I think it was Wednesday night or Thursday morning early in literally church. I said, this is the Spirit of God said to me, son, this is the church today, right here. Yikes. Ezekiel, I went digging around. No pun intended. I went digging around, and Ezekiel was alive prior to the Babylonian captivity. He's kind of a contemporary of Jeremiah. Jeremiah was alive before they went into Babylon, and then he continued to be a prophet in Babylon. That's the context of Jeremiah 28, 29, 30, right around in there. Ezekiel is same kind of, he's alive in the same time. All right, so Ezekiel up to like 24, 25 of Ezekiel, he's pretty much prophesying gloom and doom. Then in like 25, 26, it shifts gears and he starts preaching a little bit more hope, right? He starts looking forward to the Messiah. That's what we got in Ezekiel 36, right? I'll take out your stony heart, give you a heart of flesh, right? He's starting to look forward. Up to 25, he's talking to Israel. He's like, you better get your stuff together, your poop. You better get your poop. He already said poop, so it's fine. You better get your poop together or else something bad's going to happen. That's what Ezekiel's prophesying. So chapter 22, my beloved, the timing is a little gray, but this is not very long before Babylon shows up and destroys Jerusalem. So here's the question. Question number one. When the Lord says, I'm looking for a man who would build a wall, right? Build a wall. Is the wall built at this point? The answer is yes. The wall is built, 2.5 miles long, 40 feet tall, 9 feet thick, man. Gates are hung. Jerusalem is secure. What did I say last Sunday? When do we get in trouble? When we feel secure. We feel, so comfy. Oh, brother, you're 3 hours away from having to repent about something. Can I get amen, church? Is it only me that gets in trouble when I'm comfy? Right? The wall's built, my beloved. So here we have this prophecy, whatever, 4,000 years ago. The Lord's like, build the wall. They're like, you build the wall. It's right there. It's done. Well, apparently God's not talking about that wall. Amen. Amen. Number one, he says, you are a land that is not cleansed or rained on in the day of indignation. Indignation, I looked this up, this word. It's the Hebrew word, that's it. It's translated indignation every single time. The word indignation, here's what it is. It's a feeling of anger or disgust, but it's directly fueled by feelings of unfair or unjust treatment. Have you ever felt indignant? Right? You've been mistreated by somebody. You've done everything right. They mistreat you, and that bad feeling that rises up, that's called indignation. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Who feels indignant in this particular section of Scripture? God is feeling indignant. I don't deserve to be treated like this. Ouch. Let's look at why he feels indignant. Number two, there is a conspiracy of her prophets. We just looked at this a couple weeks ago, Nehemiah. What does Sanballat, Tobiah, Arabs, Ammonites, Ashdodites, what do they do? Remember this? Just it was like two, three Sundays ago. They did what? They conspired together to come and cause a disruption, a disturbance in Jerusalem. So here we have this same word. It's exactly the same Hebrew word. He says, in Jerusalem, these are the people of God. There are prophets that are conspiring together, and then they are acting like a roaring lion tearing her prey. They have devoured lives, the prophet says. Just let's pause right here. Pretty sure there's another section of the Bible that talks about a roaring lion devouring stuff. Right? Study your Bible. You'll start connecting the dots. That is how Peter describes the devil. Be alert. Be on guard because your adversary, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion seeking someone to devour. This is what God is saying about his own prophets. Look at what else they're doing. Again, church, I'm telling you, we are right here. They, who's they? It's the prophets, right? They have taken treasure and precious things. Vlad, where are you at, bro, in the back? For a long time, Vlad, every Sunday morning, he would send me whatever this, he was watching. Guys, if I ever do this, drag me out of this place and stone me to death, all right? I give you permission. There's this dude on TV, preacher on television every Sunday morning, and all he ever preached about was money, and every time it was like he'd pull some random psalm, you know, some whatever the longest psalm is, 119, 145 or something, you know, and he'd be like, thus says the Lord, I need, I need this, whatever, I need 119 of you to send me $145, and every Sunday, bless, he's like, look what this guy said today. Every single Sunday, it's this guy, money, money, give me money. And Vlad's like, how's this guy in the air? I said, because people are sending him money. Dude, my beloved, there are prophets in the church today. Send me $1,000, I'll give you a prophecy. What? How about you give me $1,000 and a prophecy, and I'll see if you're any good. What? Dude, talking to a friend of mine the other day, he says, he quotes the scripture, there's nothing new under the sun. If you're looking around and going, oh my gosh, it's so terrible, you need to read your Bible. There's nothing going on right now that has not already happened in the Bible. Not a thing. Not a thing. Multiple times in the Bible. Amen. Can I get amen, church? Look, if you're getting if you're feeling anxious about what's going on in our culture and you're looking around, oh gosh, well, I love our lesson number one in our Thriving in Babylon. One of the things he says is whatever you are ingesting, media, various things, whatever you're taking in, if it's causing you anxiety, stop it. Fast from it for 2 weeks or a month, whatever it says in the homework, and then write down how much better you feel now. Because you stop listening to that garbage. Goodness gracious, I don't watch the news. You can't trust any of them anyway. If one of these news anchors told me the sky is blue, I'd go outside and look up just to make sure. I guess so. If they told me I needed oxygen to live, I'd think about holding my breath and see what happened. Gotta get amen. It's crazy. Do you see this? Look at the last thing these prophets are doing. They have made many widows in the midst of Jerusalem. I don't even know what that means exactly. Obviously, we know the direct meaning. A widow is a wife who's lost her husband. These prophets are destroying men. Wow, isn't that crazy? Number three, the priests are doing violence to the Lord's law. It's the law of Moses he's talking about there, right? And profaning holy things. Making think about this church right here, making no distinction between the holy and the profane. If they not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. Do you know how many churches, and I'm not trying to be critical. I'm just, we're going to wrap this up. Please, if I'm not trying to be critical, but this is what's going on. We have so many churches in this country, in this Western culture movement, seeker-sensitive stuff, all this stuff. I have people that I have tremendous respect for, that I bring some tough sections of Scripture. I literally had one person tell me one time that the book of Hebrews is not written to the church. I was like, that's convenient. Well, apparently the book of the Galatians is not either, because I don't live in Galatia. If you find the book of to the Cantonites, I'll read that one, because that's where I live. And we'll see what the Lord has to say about the town of Canton. That's the just dumbest thing. But you know why? Because Hebrews has got some real tough stuff in it that we don't like. Ain't going to put butts in the seats on Sunday morning and pay the bills. There are churches, my beloved, that will skip entire sections of Scripture because it's tough. You know, my Bible warns us pretty strongly against that multiple times. Can I get amen? You know what's funny here? It says they don't make a distinction between the holy and the profane. They have not taught the difference between the unclean and the clean. And I think what we can do is we can. I think all of us, if we see that, no distinction, they have not taught the distinction, right? So they don't make the difference. Then it's what they're teaching is also no distinction between the clean and the unclean. And I think those of us that have been church that are a little bit more like righteous in our own minds. I looked back here and said that. When we think about clean and unclean, a lot of people say, oh yeah, we need to talk about all those homosexuals. But I think that we can err on both sides of that. Do you understand, church? Right? Certainly, there's some things that the church is celebrating now. A large majority of the church, homosexuality, and various, you get divorced. Who cares, man? Don't worry about it, bro. Just get married again. Who cares? Right? Like it's no big deal. Look, it happens. I understand. Some of you have been divorced. I get it. Okay, fine. But the position of the church is what he's talking about here. I have friends that have, ministry friends, good friends that have been, their marriages didn't make it. And you know what the church does? Hey, brother, well, we have this six course class on divorce. Just take that. What? What on earth? We have churches that build small groups for all the divorced people. What? What on earth are we doing? You know, to me, I've never been divorced. My parents got divorced. I know people have been divorced. To me, it is one of the most devastating things that can happen in your life. Where is the body of Christ picking these people up out of the gutter and saying, look, man, however this came about, it happened. Let's get you back on your feet, man. What do you need? You see what I'm saying, church? We can err on this one side of like, wow, you better stop sinning, brother. I come out of a church that says Christians don't go to movies. Like there's demons living in a movie theater. What? I've been to the movies many times since that. I haven't seen a demon yet. We make these distinctions of here's what it means to be holy, and half of the stuff ain't even in the Bible. Can I get amen? There's a section at the end of one of Paul's letters where he says this. I'll paraphrase it slightly, but he's basically saying he's talking to religious people. And I think this is Colossians maybe, but he says, why do you adhere to again, I'm paraphrasing this. This is what he's saying. Why do you adhere to religious edicts, as in don't touch, don't taste, and don't look at, or whatever? And this is what he says. As if those things would help you to sanctify your soul. See, you know how many churches, all they preach is don't. I know folks that their kids grew up in churches, and when the kids are kids, you know what they talk about? Oh, my goodness, don't have sex. The purity ceremonies, all night. Look, that's fine, okay? But then the kids go get married, and they're like, okay, go have sex. And they're like, he already said poop, guys, so sex should be fine at this point, if anybody's upset that I'm using the sex word, all right? But you know what I'm saying? We say stuff like good intentions, right? Like, y'all shouldn't be having sex if you're not married. Amen. But why don't we teach these young people, look, here's what sex is. God created this. And here's what God says about it. And here's why we shouldn't do it before we get married. And here's why it's blessed. And here, teach them instead of just go, no. Yes, have fun. Oh. Goodness gracious. We're making such a train wreck out of people. And then we blame them. Well, geez, you must have sinned against the Lord. No, you didn't teach him right. You have not taught properly the difference between what is clean and what is unclean. Wow. Is that good? That's the truth, man. All the way. 2 Timothy 2:15. Look at what this is Paul to a young pastor, Timothy. Be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, accurately. Everybody say accurately. Accurately handling the word of truth, suggesting that I can take pure truth and handle it inaccurately. Sometimes, let's face it, y'all, sometimes folks need to be rebuked. Everybody lay your hands on your forehead. Come on, everybody. Say, sometimes I need to be rebuked. For sure. Anybody never need to be rebuked? No, I didn't think so. We all need it once in a while, right? But you know what I found out? Most times what we need is somebody who's going to put their arm around us and say, look, man, come on, man. That's enough. You know that's wrong, but come on, I'm with you. Let's go. Right? Number 4. The princes of Jerusalem are like wolves tearing their prey, shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get what? You guys are, Ruth, help me out, girl. Ezekiel, we're Ezekiel, back in Ezekiel 22, verse 27. Here we go. Her princes, look at this church, within her, are like wolves tearing the prey by shedding blood and destroying lives in order to get what? Money. You know what a prince is in the Bible, church? Someone in political power. Political power. As I've been studying, again, continue to study Nehemiah. If you realize this, Nehemiah and Ezra are partners. Ezra's the priest. Nehemiah is a political leader. They partner together to achieve the rebuilding of the walls, right? And later in the book of Nehemiah, Ezra shows up, and he's the one that reads the book of the law to the people. They haven't heard the book of the law for 70 years. They've been in Babylon. They haven't heard it. There's people born in Babylon, never heard the word of the law, never heard the word of God. And it says the entire nation gathers as one man, and they gather together. They listen to Ezra. He reads the law all day long, hours and hours and hours, and the people weep as they hear the law. And the Lord, this is where, another we love this scripture. We know this one, but Ezra and Nehemiah turn, they say to people, don't weep. This is a good day. This is a day God's restoring us because the joy of the Lord is your strength. That's in Nehemiah. Can I get amen, right? He's like, look, the law's not coming to kill you. The law's coming because you're actually getting restored. God is delivering you and rescuing you. Don't weep. Rejoice. He says, go have a party. Is that all right? Look at this. The princes of Jerusalem are like wolves tearing their prey, shedding blood. and destroying lives. Church, I'm going to get a little bit political, and I'm not talking about Republicans and Democrats. We need to stop that garbage. They're jacked up on both sides of the aisle. I'm telling you what, they fight on the news, and then as soon as the cameras are off, they're like, so, Bob, see you Sunday, buddy. You know, bring the kiddos over, got a new yacht from that donor that we use for campaign purposes. Dude, they're all jacked up. Come on, church, all of them. Every single one of them. They're all lying and stealing. There's a few good eggs in there, but you know what I mean. And I'm going to say, so I'll look over here. There's even some good people in the Democrat Party. No way. Yes way. Can I get amen? Think about, I'm just going to hit it. We're going to, if you get mad, please come back next week. I love you so much. We have killed, well, I don't even know what the number is now, 70 million babies in this country. You know who's approved that? The princes. And if you really go digging, if you want to go study this, go dig around for it. All right? Google it. I'm telling you the truth, my beloved. Part of when they introduced the 501c3 for churches, so we don't have to pay taxes and stuff like that, part of that agreement, which if somebody in the IRS watches us, go ahead and take it away from us, all right? I don't care. Part of that was to shut the church up. All right? We're gonna give you this loophole so you don't gotta pay taxes on all your giving, but you're not allowed to make politically charged statements over the pulpit. That's in there. If you look at the 501c3 agreement, and part of the threat is that if you do that, we're going to take it away. All right? Now, what specifically, if you really study it out, it's like you cannot endorse a political candidate or party. That's really what they're saying, which I'm obviously not doing that. Can I get amen? But you think about this, church. Look what they're doing. The two things that God is upset with, he is indignant about in Jerusalem, is that the people that are in political power are shedding blood, and destroying lives in order to get rich. How does a politician making $175,000 a year, I looked it up, that's the average income of someone in Congress, it's $175,000 a year, how on earth are they in Congress for 10 years and worth $30 million? I'm not real good at math, but I know that don't add up. It is corrupt through and through, my beloved. We are living in Babylon. Amen. Are we okay with that? It's the truth. That's true. Here's what our political leaders are doing. Abortion, racism, bribes, on and on and on. The fact that we have political leaders, I don't care if they're Christians or not Christians, that think that it's, hey, let's just kill babies. Totally fine. No worries. Dude, I can't wrap my head around that, right? And there's weird circumstances. I get it. Okay, I get it. Like, I have four daughters. My gosh, I can't think of something horrible happened to them and they got pregnant. What I just say, you need to have this baby. I don't know. But the fact that it's being endorsed by political leaders, this is a good thing. Yikes. Yikes. Amen. Number five. Look at this one, my beloved. The Lord looks back to the prophets in verse 28. Her prophets have smeared, everybody say whitewash. You know that whitewash shows up one other time in the Bible? One other time in the Bible. And it is Jesus calling the religious leaders whitewashed tombs. You look good on the outside and you are dead on the inside. These prophets are smearing whitewash, but for who? Look at it, church. For who? You know how I think it is? I think that these prophets are smearing whitewash for the princes that are corrupt. I think them is the princes. And these prophets are coming to these princes who are corrupt in Jerusalem and giving them, saying, oh, I had a vision about you. The Lord spoke to me about you. Here's what the Lord says. And the Lord has said nothing. Amen. Lastly, the Lord goes after the people. The rest of the nation who are oppressing their brothers and sisters, stealing. Think about this. My goodness. I saw on the news the other day. I don't watch the news very much. Once in a while, a clip comes up on Facebook or something. Do you know that in some of our major cities around the country right now, like you could go to New York City right now, today, drive down to New York City if they let you in. I think they'll still let you in if you didn't get vaccinated. I don't know if they're letting you. But go to a big city like that. You can walk into a Rite Aid, grab a basket on your way in, and just walk down the aisle and knock some deodorant into your basket and knock some Kleenexes in there and probably some TP because we know we're going to get a TP shortage again as soon as everybody freaks out about something. No more toilet paper. Right, knock some toilet paper in there, a couple of gallons of milk, and walk out the front door. You go walk right by a cop. You know what they're going to do? Nothing. What on earth is going on? You know who that's going to affect? Everybody else that's actually paying for that stuff. Because these companies that are losing millions of dollars because their people are just letting them steal left and right, they're going to just jack their prices up everywhere else. All of us people that are working and paying for stuff, everything's going to be more money. You know who's allowing that to happen? The princes of the land. Ouch. It's crazy, y'all. Is this all right, everybody? I hope nobody's mad. I don't care about you. You can be mad. Look what the Lord does. Almost done here. Kind of. Yeah. The Lord goes after the people. Right? The people are oppressing their brothers and sisters, stealing, wronging the poor and needy, and oppressing the sojourner. Sojourner, the Hebrew word there, is alien. So think about this. Think about America, right? Because I'm connecting this to America. All right? We're right here, man. America is built on aliens. Is that right? Right? With the exception of the Native American people that were already here that we treated horribly, all of us light-skinned people, none of us were born here originally, right? All of us that are, pasty this time of year, we came from the other side of the pond, everybody. Can I get amen? Right? Every single one of you, track your family tree back far enough, you are an alien in this country. Right? So should we as Christians, I'm going to hit this from two angles, and we'll be done by 1:30 for sure. Should we as Christians be kind to people who are sojourners? I'm talking like just literally, right? People who are still trying to get into our country, should we be kind? 100%. Absolutely 100%. Do they need to do it legally? Absolutely 100%. Just like everybody else did that built this country. So here's the question. Why do we have some princes allowing this to happen, these people to just flood into the country, and we don't care? And what they're going to tell us is because they care about these people, but they do not. They do not. They don't care what happens to those people. Right? They want us to think that they do, but they don't. Here's what God is angry about with the people of Jerusalem. You are not taking care of the aliens that are coming into your midst. Church, I don't know if you know this or not. There's one little verse in the middle of this story. The story of the Exodus, when the people actually come out of Egypt, right? They're not all broke down. Like, they're driving Rolls Royces out of Egypt, all right? It says that they plundered the Egyptians, man. They took their gold. They are loaded coming out of Egypt. That's what the Bible says. But you know, there's this one little verse right in there. Do you know that some Egyptians that went through the 10 plagues and saw everything that God did, they were like, we're out of Egypt, man. We're going to go with these people. There were Egyptians that left Egypt and became Jews eventually. It's right in the Bible. Right? The only thing they had to do was was undergo the covenant of circumcision. That's it. How many people want to sign up for that one? Yikes. Amen. How many people are glad that the circumcision, new covenant, is the circumcision of the heart? I think that actually hurts more. I don't know. Church, I hope you're okay with this. I'm going to bring it home right here and make a point out of this. I hope you understand I'm not trying to be critical of a particular political party. It's corrupt. Amen. It's corrupt. There is arguably, if we're going to look at it through a biblical lens, right, which we should be as believers, there is corruption and evil all over, right? If we just say, here's what the Bible says we're supposed to be doing, and here's what's happening, forget who's doing it. Here's what's going on. It's evil. Yes? All right. The Lord says, I'm looking for a man, right? Can we get that verse up there, verse 30, Ruth? Search for a, everybody say a man. A man among them. The Lord's saying, I'm looking for a prophet, a priest, a prince, even just one common person, just one. Anyone who would build up the wall and stand in the gap. The Lord says, before me, for the land. Just one. Couldn't find it. Interesting, as I cross-reference out of here, just a few minutes here, Jeremiah 5, the Lord says the exact same thing to Jeremiah, who again is a contemporary of Ezekiel. Jeremiah 5, he says to him, I'm paraphrasing it slightly, Jeremiah 5, like verse 1, 2, 3, right there. He says to Jeremiah, if you can find me one person in the city, just one, who will do what's right, I'll spare it. Just one. Couldn't find one. We got Abraham with Sodom and Gomorrah. The angel of the Lord comes, and the angel's like, leave, I'm going to wipe it out. And what's Abraham start with? Hey, if you can find 50 righteous, will you just, all right, 50? All right, cool. How about 40? How about 30? How about 20? How about 10? In the entire region of Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham cannot find 10 people who are willing to stand up. Destroys the entire region. Sodom and Gomorrah destroyed. Can't find 10 people. Isn't that crazy? Let me finish up with this concept, my beloved. We see this phrase here, one man, a man, right? Or one man, I'm going to just slightly adjust that concept. Everybody say one man. One man. Say it together with me. One man. One man. So look at just this whole thing, again, is going on shortly before Jerusalem fell to Babylon. And the Lord is saying he needs one man who will build up the wall, stand in the gap. So think about this. Throughout the Old Testament, we see several stories with this phrase, one man. The book of Nehemiah has this phrase in it. The story of Gideon, the book of Judges, has this phrase in it. He says to Gideon, you will destroy the Midianites as one man. We see the phrase in Judges chapter 20, when Israel fought against Gibeah. In Nehemiah chapter 8, we see it again. The nation gathers as one man to hear the reading of the book of the law. In 2 Samuel 19, chapter 19, Ezra chapter 3, and in a couple other places we see this same phrase, the 120, new covenant, 120 gathered in the upper room to await the promise of the Holy Spirit. We're all gathered with what, church? Who knows this one? With one mind, right? Or one accord, some traditions would say. One mind. Everybody say one. One. Jesus even prays that we would be one as he and the Father are one in John chapter 17. Finishing the wall that was started here 31 years ago is going to require, I really think, just kind of two things real simply here, and we're done. Why don't we stand up? I really am done right here. It's only 12:02 by God's grace. We need to take stock, number one, of what's going on in our personal lives. We need to look at the section of the wall that's in front of our house, right? That's Nehemiah, right? He says to his families, and he says, you build the wall that's right here, right? I don't need you to build your neighbor's wall. I need you to build your wall, right? We all have a responsibility to build what's right here, right? We're married, single, kids, no kids, working, retired, whatever. Don't matter. Don't matter where we're at in our life. We all have a section of wall that we got to build, right? You are the wall, right? Is God, am I telling you to get a load of bricks from Home Depot and start building something in your front yard? No, right? It's looking at, are there low parts in my life that the enemy is jumping over the wall? Are the things that I'm doing intentionally that I know I shouldn't be doing, or things I'm not doing that I know I should be doing? Church, we're all there. All of us, myself included. Is that all right? Number two, we need to recognize that we are each a living stone revived by the power of the Holy Spirit, shaped by his word and his spirit, and realize that one stone doesn't build a wall. Think about this. If one person can put 1,000 to flight, and two can put 10,000 to flight, what could five do? Or 10, or 30, or 50? I don't even know. That's a lot of math. There's tons of zeros on that one. But do you see what I'm saying? Why is the enemy so stuck on getting us to see what's wrong in each other? Because if he can get us to focus on that, it perpetuates this division and we lack power. Can I get an amen? Look, you hang around me long enough, I know that I'm just wonderful on Sunday. You all think I'm amazing. But if you hung around me long enough, you'd be like, man, this guy's kind of jacked up. Yeah, so are you. Part of growing as a Christian is being able to look past those faults and see, man, what is God doing in this person's life? Where are they gifted? Where are they, right? If we sat down and talk about politics, we'd all get fighting with it about it. My goodness gracious. How about we stop talking about politics all the time? Instead, how about we pray? What does the Bible say? I call all the men and lift up holy hands, praying in all places for those in authority, right? So that we can live quiet and blameless lives, right? You know what we can't do? You can't complain and pray. Those two things don't go together. Can I get amen, church? If we look around. I want to encourage you, look around these next couple of months as we get going this year at the people in your home and the people at River Valley here, and realize that every single one of us brings something to the table. And every one of us brings something a little different to the table. And just like a nice stone wall, every single stone is a little bit of a different shape, but people that really build those things real good, man, they get them all fit together real nice. I think the most fascinating stone walls are the ones that got nothing holding it together, but they just fit so perfect. You ever seen somebody build like one of those stone arches and there's nothing holding the stones in? They just fit so perfect that they stand up on their own. It's like, this is what God's calling. He says, if you let me shape your life, I'll shape you just right where you fit right next to this person. And you don't need any mortar or any of that garbage in there. Amen? I'll leave you guys with this. Then we're going to pray. In Ezekiel, what we see here is a stern warning. And I am convinced that if God had found just one person to build a wall and stand in the gap, he would have turned his wrath away. Do you guys see that? That's what he says. Because I couldn't find just one. I couldn't find one. Here's what happened. So now again, imagine if he finds 10 or 20 or 30. That we'll look at what's going on around us and look at the corruption in the prophets and the priests and the princes. And instead of getting upset about it and going, oh my gosh, look at, we'll just say, you know what, I'm going to stand in the gap. I see this gap and I'm going to get in it. And I'm going to fill it. And I'm going to pray. And I'm going to worship. And I'm going to serve. And I'm going to stand up for what's right. Can I get amen, church? If we get sucked down into the culture, we're just going to do what everybody else is doing, which is complain and whine about it. But God's saying, I've called you higher than that. I've called you to be up here. Amen? Seated in heavenly places with Christ. So, Lord God, we just come this morning. And, Father, again, I hope nobody was offended or anything. That was not the intention of this sermon, Lord. I felt so strongly that, Lord, you were just saying, look, what you're in now is not new. It's happened already. And here's what I called my people to do then. I'm calling you to do the same thing now. Build this wall. Stand in the gap. Because my beloved, telling you what, when people start coming that have been out there and just being have been destroyed by what's going on out there, they're going to come in and say, man, there is something real going on here. There is something different. The culture is different. The atmosphere is different. The people are different. There's something real here. Even if they don't know what it is, like, I don't even know what it is. But Lord, that's what we want. We want to be a safe place for people that are being destroyed out there. So God, help us to submit to your hand, shaping us as living stones and being placed into the temple and the wall that you're building here. In Jesus' name. Everyone said amen. Amen. Guys, thank you so much. Facebook and YouTube, blessings on you guys. Have a good week. Anybody that would like prayer will be here, can pray for you and agree. But guys, thank you so much. Have an awesome, awesome week. Amen.